Good morning, Outlook family. It is good to see everyone again this morning. Haven't we had just a wonderful time of worship so far? I just feel like, wow, what a moment here just to be led up to the chance to share from God's Word with you as we've gotten to worship the way we have. And now just in partaking communion, we're remembering Jesus, the central figure, the central idea, the central truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He's what it's all about. And now as we're at this moment here, we get to hear from God's Word. And so my prayer this morning is that that's exactly what will happen, that we're going to get to hear, not from me, God help us if we were only here to hear from me. We're here to hear from God's Word this morning. And that's certainly what I pray each of us will leave with today, is something for us to chew on, to meditate on, and to grow and be fed by from God's holy Word. Amen? We are wrapping up our summer series called our All Request Outlook Summer. Each Sunday, all summer, we've been tackling different subjects based on your feedback, your requests, your questions. And this morning, we tackle a pivotal subject. It's the subject of how we see ourselves. We've already gotten a chance to kind of sing about that. Now, let's hear from God's Word on this subject. I received notes and thoughts about this area in different ways. For instance, someone wrote about seeing and loving ourselves as God sees and loves us. So important to love ourselves, self-love, self-forgiveness, that we should tackle the stronghold that all of us can face. God forgives me, I'm not sure I can forgive myself. Anyone ever been there? Absolutely. Or this idea of self-worthiness or our self-identity. Someone candidly wrote, after trying to live up to all of society's beliefs in what I should be like or look like, loving myself is not something that happens. When someone asks me what I enjoy or what my interests are, I don't even know how to answer anymore. I've lost my identity. I put everyone else before me and I'm pouring from an empty cup. Maybe you can find yourself in some of those thoughts or comments. It can feel like there's a war within us. And in this case, the battlefront is what God says is true of me versus how I think and feel about myself. And let's face it, the thoughts and the feelings that you and I have about ourselves are some of the most powerful and driving aspects of our lives and how we live them. They just simply are. How we think of ourselves. And so loving ourselves, forgiving ourselves, understanding ourselves, this is a battle, a common battle that we all fight. And I want us to win. Amen? This is not a subject or an area that we have to stay stuck in. In fact, we can't afford to stay stuck. The Apostle John, in his very first letter in the New Testament, has a lot to say that helps us in this. And we'll be looking this morning at passages from 1 John. And what we'll see as we examine some passages here is that we can and must see ourselves as completely forgiven and forgiving, deeply loved and loving, and purposefully empowered and empowering. So how do we get there? How do we get to what we see up there on that screen, those inspiring, aspirational words? Well, like I said, the thoughts and feelings that you and I have about ourselves are sometimes the most powerful and driving aspects of our lives and how we live them. So is how we think and feel about God. In his great book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That what you think of when you think of God will end up being, whether that's true or false, whether it's good or bad, whether it's scary or inspiring, you're loving or condemning, whatever you think of and whatever I think of when we think of God will end up being the most important thing about us, whether we may ever at first realize it or not. So, taken together, what we believe about God, and what we believe about what God says in His Word is true of us, and then what we choose to think and feel about ourselves based on those first two things. These are foundational. So let's hear what God has to say to us through the Apostle John this morning. So let's begin with seeing ourselves as completely forgiven and even forgiving. In 1 John we read, "If we walk in the light, as He," meaning Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So, in his poetic way, John's talking about the light of God. We live in the light, the truth, the knowledge, the revelation of who God is, and we will have fellowship with one another and Jesus through the sacrificial blood that He shed on the cross that we just celebrated in communion, purifies us from what? All sin. Now, how does that work? Because does anyone feel purified from all sin? Does anyone look at how you lived yesterday or the day before and think, "Whoa, this feels great. I am purified from all sin. This is awesome." No, you probably don't. I know I don't. Here's what's going on. Grace completely removes the effects of my sin and yours on the relationship that we now can have with God. So in that sense, we are purified from all sin. Because now, our sin, our selfishness, our human pride does not get in the way of our relationship with God. It's as if it's not there. It's awesome. We have been purified in that way. When God sees us, our signal is not bothered by the static of our sin. Our relationship is not encumbered, or there are no obstacles between us because of your and my sin and pride, selfishness, you name it, our humanness. No. We have a great relationship. We have a complete open conduit between us and God. In that sense, we've been purified. And while that's happening, while we live in this light, as John puts it, that grace also, like a magnet over iron fillings, it continually lifts sin from our hearts and minds day to day. And we do find that we will sin less today, perhaps, than we did the day before or the day before that. That we are seeing the world in a new way because we're living in light, not darkness. We're seeing things more clearly. We're making wiser, healthier decisions. And so in that sense, too, grace is purifying us, but at the same time, also, in our relationship with God, we are as good as purified, thanks to the pure, precious blood of Jesus. Now, this is key and central. John is describing here, in his poetic way, everything John writes kind of has great, great metaphor and great symbolism. He's talking about the light here. What he's talking about is the same thing Paul talks about when he talks about new life in Christ. And we just heard Josh go through different phrases the Bible gives us to describe what it is to follow Jesus and to experience this new life. There's no getting around it, though. That new life begins with forgiveness, begins with grace, begins with acknowledging that we need forgiveness because our sin separates us from God, and thank goodness, God wants nothing more than to do just that, to forgive us. Verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So this is where it begins. We got to acknowledge that we got something that needs forgiven. But forgiveness, I love this, is never denial. The Bible is not about skirting the issues. It's always about bringing us right to the heart of the issue. And the issue is, I've been separated from God because I thought I knew better, because I thought I was smarter than God. I thought I didn't need Him somehow. That's sin. And I need forgiven. Forgiveness is never about denying that. It's about repenting. It's about confessing that. And then it's about accepting the gift of forgiveness. Acceptance of the gift of grace. We must believe that what God wants to do more than anything else is to forgive us. That His heart is in it. It's not something He's doing begrudgingly. "Oh, I guess so. Well, if you put it that way, I suppose I should. Well, since I promised 2,000 years ago I would, I guess for you I'll go ahead and keep that promise. But I really, you know, I'm not so sure about you." You ever feel that way? Ever think God feels that way about you? Like maybe the guy over here, but you, I'm having second thoughts. He's not begrudging in this. He's not hesitant. He's eager, and He wants to do it completely. "If we confess our sins," John says, "He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins." And again, there's that word, purify us from all unrighteousness. "If we claim we've not sinned," John repeats, "we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." John, I love John because he doesn't give you any wiggle room. He makes it super clear. Then he repeats himself, make sure you got it. You got to confess it. You got to say so. And God will do what he said he would do. He is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful and just. So our confession, our admitting, hey, I need forgiveness. My sin has separated me from God, is agreement. It's agreement with what God says is simply reality between humankind and him. And this is powerful. To get in the flow of simply agreeing with what God says is a great way to live your life. And what we're reading here is this, that you and I get the chance to stand before God, to live in that light, not earning approval, but enjoying acceptance. We're not being graded. We're being gifted. We live in his light, not because we're right, but because we agree and confess that he is right. And he is the source of all that is right. Amen? That's what we get to do. But acceptance is where we get hung up. We are being given a gift that we don't deserve and we know it, but we have to remind ourselves we are being given that gift simply because the giver loves us. The gift of forgiveness is a gift we don't deserve, but a gift God loves and longs to give. And so hear this. Until you and I can come to God just as we are, no prereqs, no checklists, no plans for improvement, no last-minute cleanup, but just as you are, right now, today. Until we can do that, then we will always have a disconnect in our life. We will not really be accepting this free gift of grace and forgiveness. And we will find ourselves living in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness for ourselves, which will always bleed over into unforgiveness of others, believing somehow that God is dragging his feet and wanting to forgive us. There are all kinds of ways we miss this. We think God's feelings toward us are like God hates the sin and the sinner. That's me, we say. We think that our mistakes disqualify us from God's love, so we are worthless and rejected. Or we think about our worth and our value, and we say, my worth is determined by my performance, how well I do, and so my worth is low. Or how I connect with God. God's love must be earned. So faith, following Jesus, that's a labor, not a joy. It's drained of joy in that scenario. How I'm content with myself or how you are with yourself. We're not content. We think we must be perfect. Either it's physical beauty matters more than inner beauty, or like we talked about last week, my net worth will equal my self-worth, or because I have failed, I am now always a failure. There are all kinds of ways we get sideways on this. We have to confront two facts at the same time and not just one. I have something that needs forgiven. And the God of the universe wants nothing more than to forgive me if I will only honestly, transparently turn to him. John says, as he brings this down to brass tacks, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. And I think in many ways that brother or sister is sometimes ourselves. Sometimes we hate another or we hold unforgiveness over another, which is certainly a form of hate from the biblical sense, a form of being a judge over another. Sometimes we hold that over ourselves, the person in the mirror, as well. How we treat others is a barometer of how we'll treat ourselves and how we are treating ourselves. And so if you and I are approaching God, faith, Christianity, all that good stuff, and we approach it in a posture of measuring up, I've got to measure up, then it's all going to be judgment, it's all going to be religion, and it's all going to be condemnation. And then we end up measuring others by that same rule, and we can become self-righteous or narrow or arrogant. But God's inviting us to something more, something different, and something better. Can we forgive? Can we just let things go? Can we forgive ourselves, knowing God has forgiven us and that we are not greater than He? Forgiveness is rooted in love. And that takes us to our second observation here. Not only do I want to see myself as completely forgiven and forgiving, but can I see myself as deeply loved and loving, which is the soil in which that forgiveness is planted? Where does my value and worth come from? We got to sing about it earlier. I am loved as a child of God. Amen? A little later in 1 John we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." We're not only citizens of a kingdom or members of the church, we are a family as well. Brothers and sisters, children of God. In Christ we are loved and accepted by God as His sons and daughters. Our identity is stolen from us when we misplace this love and start believing, whether we realize it at first or not, that God's displeasure with our sin, which is the first fact we've said we have to confront, means His love for us is diminished. No, no. We shouldn't pair those two ideas because they don't go together. When we pair them in that way, we define ourselves by whatever way we've most recently fallen short. Ever been there? Where we just think we are what the worst thing that we've done lately. But think about it like this, especially if you're a parent. God's love is not fickle. Loving parents can, at the same moment, look at their children with disappointment if they've done something disappointing. But in no way does that dilute their love. We can do that as moms and dads. We know that. We understand that. But sometimes we question God's ability to do the same. Because we've just said that one of the first facts we have to confront is that my sin has separated me from God. Yes, I have fallen short. God had to go to great lengths to provide that forgiveness and reestablish that relationship. That is not a pleasant fact. That is not a feel-good moment. That is a moment that makes me realize I helped put Jesus on that cross. That is a moment to confront, and it confronts me. But then I have to move through that moment and realize that what's on the other side of it is all this, these oceans of grace and forgiveness, that God's whole intent for me is love, not condemnation, not judgment, that He wants instead to erase what has separated us, and He has built the bridge to reach me. So you can't get stuck in the first and then deny all the beauty of the second. That's what God doesn't want to see happen. My whole life, I've heard that God loves me, that His love is everlasting, that it's deep, that it's even enthusiastic. This sentiment or truth is so ubiquitous that it almost seems undeniable, of course. We would never deny someone else of it. Yet, if we pause and give it some thought, we may often deny ourselves of God's love. God doesn't love me. Not really. Not me. Someone else, maybe. I'm not so sure about me. But listen to what John says. And this is why I've chosen these passages. I believe they speak to what we're dealing with in this internal battle perfectly. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. See, this is the central fact that we say we believe in. We heard Chris and Laura say yes to it. We all wanted to say yes to it again when we heard that question. And in our hearts we do. This is the thing that defines us, that we say we believe. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. When we believe that's true, then we can go from that truth to a whole set of other beautiful truths. This is how we know what love is. That happened. Jesus happened. The cross happened. That word in the Greek for love is agape. It's the word that we use. Agape is the Greek word that we use to describe God's love. I recently read and learned something I'd never read before. Many biblical translators feel that the Greek word agape is too huge to be translated into English as merely love. That maybe we shouldn't have translated it at all. And we've done this with other words. That there are words in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, that we didn't have a good English word for it. So we kept it. Like baptize, for instance. We just got to witness one. The Greek word is baptizo. And we just kind of brought it right into English as baptized. We didn't try to simply translate it as dunk or immerse, which is exactly what the word means. Because it's taken on more meaning than just simply that. So we kept the word and we just made it baptized. These scholars say maybe we shouldn't have even translated agape as love. We should have just kept it agape and then gave it, assigned to it its full meaning, which is unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill, unceasing energetic force that's always for you. It's completely supportive. It wants nothing but the good. That it's love, but it's not just love. I mean, I love tacos, but I don't agape them, right? I love pizza, but agape is like love, but more than that. And that's the word that's reserved for what the love God has for us, and yes, ultimately then the love we're called to show to each other. We may believe that God loves us, but do we live that out by loving ourselves? Can we live in that agape? We believe God loves people, just other people, less messed up people, seemingly maybe more important people, but we're not sure we're those people. That's our internal battle. Maybe you can say, as sometimes I might be able to say, I can look anyone in the eye and say with the sincerest conviction that nothing they do can separate them from God's love. Anyone but myself. And if that's ever you on any given day, we have to address that. Because we're really at the root of what it means to be a God follower, to be a part of His family. And that is, if His love is ever in question, then everything starts to be unstable. We have to address it, and we must stop it. Allowing ourselves to know and be convinced that we are deeply loved is core to our identity. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, John says, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. What's he talking about here? He's talking about how sometimes you and that's what we've been addressing kind of from the side this whole time, is that condemning voice inside us. Maybe we feel shamed. We believe we're nothing but a disappointment to God. Or belittled, that we're so busy comparing ourselves to others, sometimes even fictitious others. Or we're distracted because we focus on the wrong things for our worth. Or we're disconnected because we isolate ourselves because we think we're never good enough. Or can we allow ourselves to be loved and let our hearts be, as he puts it, at rest in his presence? Not let that condemning voice, our hearts condemning us, you're not good enough, God doesn't love you. God's bigger than our hearts, it says. He knows. Let yourself be loved. We may misplace our Father's love for us, but it can never be taken from us. That condemning voice in our hearts. God is greater than that voice, and there is no condemnation in him. We read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, right? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That voice of condemnation is not his voice, and our hearts can rest in his presence. So, he goes on, dear friends, if your hearts don't condemn you, in other words, if you can silence that condemning voice, you have confidence before God, and you can receive from him what you ask, because you keep his commands and you do what pleases him. In other words, that's another way of saying you live in that light. You're in that flow. You're saying yes. You're agreeing with who God is. And you can have confidence before him, knowing, I don't deserve this, but guess what? I'm loved by you anyway, and I accept that completely. I'm happy for it, and I'm ready to live in it like a kid whose dad has just laid out some great thing in the backyard for me to play with and to do. That's what this world is for us. As we accept God's love, it's a great place to live. It's a great place to grow. It's our Father's world. As we come to believe in his agape voice of support and benevolence, we can confidently live in him, in his flow, and increasingly see ourselves accurately as he sees us, loved and forgiven. It is only the steady and sure love of God that can silence the driving inner force that tells us that we're not smart or rich or thin or tough or righteous or attractive or successful or popular enough. Let the voice of the Father be the voice that tells you what's true of you. I'm convinced that the foundation of any significant spiritual growth is the conviction and the steady meditation that I am deeply loved by God. That I live in his agape. That you live in his agape. Not because of who we are, because of who he is. Again, John brings us back around to the simplicity of sincere faith and obedience born out of in how we treat others when he says this. Now, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Again, John brings it back around to how we treat each other as well. Any focus on self-love, rooted in God's love, is always, biblically speaking, paired with loving others. We love ourselves, we love others. Jesus said that, love others as you love yourself. But love yourself. Feel better about yourself by getting busy being a conduit of love to others. See, John wants to assure his readers, and that's us today. Blessed assurance is what he wants to give us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. It's this promise of the indwelling Spirit that brings us to our third and final battlefront in our minds. And that is not only seeing ourselves as completely forgiven, and not only seeing ourselves as deeply loved, but seeing ourselves as purposefully empowered. 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. The Spirit of Jesus living in us, as promised throughout the Scriptures, is greater than any force of this world or any idea that can set us back or get us off track. It's a greater voice, speaking a greater truth, telling a greater story of who you are and what life is all about, and making and keeping greater promises than anything this world can provide. And that's the voice. That's the power we want to attune ourselves to. John then reiterates for emphasis what we just heard. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus, we are promised that he comes to abide in us, and now we get to abide in him. That's his Spirit. We are spiritual beings. Our bodies will one day give out on us, but our spirits live. That's who we really are. That's what we're really made of. The Bible calls our bodies an earthly tent. We are spirits. God is Spirit. Our spirits are awakened through Christ, made alive, born anew, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. And so as our spirit is born again and we connect with the Holy Spirit and are filled with that Spirit, we have a spiritual relationship. And health and good things begin to flow. That Spirit lives in us. And we know that with that Spirit comes power. The strength to love, as Dr. King put it in his book. Who am I to be in this world? A powerful, courageous conduit of agape love. That's who you and I are to be. When we feel like we've lost our identity, when, as one outlooker wrote, I don't even know how to answer who, you know, what's true of you, what do you like to do, just tell me more about yourself, and she felt empty in that. She didn't even know the answer, and we've all been there. Who are you? You are a child of God, and you are a conduit, a powerful, courageous one of agape love, a love that blows away every other kind of quote-unquote love this world wants to celebrate or thinks it has to offer. Each of us will fulfill that in our own unique way, but that is enough purpose to carry any of us through our short time here on earth, to be people who enjoy and share the agape love of God in Jesus. This is what John wants to assure us of, and we need assurance, and I hope we're getting some this morning. What does he say repeatedly? This is how we know what love is. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know that he lives in us. This is how we know that we live in him. He goes on and on. This is how we know. See, what we're talking about here, it's not slippery. It's not precarious. It's not fragile. This is how you know. We can know. Our hearts can be put at rest. You, hear me, you can know today. God loves you. Nothing you'll do can change that. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, John says, God lives in them and they in God. It's just that simple in a way. It's just that direct. Say yes. Make that yes. Make that commitment. So we know and rely, he says, on the love God has for us. We know and rely. This really takes us to where we wanted to land this morning. To know and rely on the love God has for us. Not the love someone else has for us that can come and go. Not the love this world claims to have for us. Perhaps that will certainly be a disappointment, but we can know and rely on the love God has for us. If you've blown it and feel disqualified, know and rely on the love God has for you. If you're young and feel unqualified, know and rely on the love God has for you. In fact, next Sunday is Student Sunday. I hope everyone comes in droves to support our middle school and high school students as they lead us in our worship service, because no one is ever too young to do great things for God. Amen? If you're not as young as you used to be, and perhaps you feel useless, know and rely on the love God has for you. If you're confused and feel clueless, if you're tired and troubled and feel helpless, if you've found yourself in a trial or in some in-between and you feel pointless, know and rely on the love God has for you. It's powerful. It's energizing. We build our self-images with wrong material and on weak foundations. This, what we're talking about today, what we're hearing from John, is the firmer footing and the sterner stuff from which we must rebuild our self-images. They won't be rebuilt in a day. They won't be healed in one sermon. But we must let that healing begin, and we must let that truth sink in and drop deeply, like pilings, footers planted deeply in our souls. I am loved and forgiven and empowered by a God who is always for me and never against me. Amen. There is no fear in love, John concludes, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear, uncertainty, confusion has to do with punishment. But the one who fears isn't made perfect in love. So hear this morning. Fear no more. Wonder no longer. Am I loved? Am I worthwhile? Am I forgiven? That word perfect there means complete. It means whole. Be made whole in agape love, and fear no more. You are, in Jesus, completely forgiven and can be completely forgiving. The freedom to forgive ourselves and others. We are deeply loved, and we have the security of seeing ourselves as God sees us, and you are purposefully empowered. And you can have the confidence in who you really, truly are. Let's pray about this. Father, we thank you for your truth. God, my statement.